Radio. The Danger of Liberalism and the Help of Our Lady, a talk by Archbishop Julian Porteous, recorded in May 2013.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And tonight, because we are reflecting on Our Lady, and this is the month of May, I think it would be very appropriate if we pray to her in the traditional prayer that we all know. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, help of Christians, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So this evening, I think, as Father said, the reason for this talk on Our Lady is very simply that this is the beginning of the month of May. The actual topic for tonight, you might be aware, is the woman that will crush the serpent's head. Now, I'm sure you're all aware of the origins of that particular statement. It's found in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, the book of Genesis. The words are worth looking at, particularly in relation to the topic we have this evening. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Now, what's probably worth noting in that text is it actually says that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So the offspring of the woman, of course, is a reference to our Lord. He will crush the head of the serpent. Of course, the serpent stands for Satan. So while the text actually refers to what our Lord will do, still we recognize that the Blessed Virgin Mary was instrumental, was a means by which that could actually take place. And so we often see statues, don't we, of Our Lady, and then at the bottom of the statue there is the image of the foot of Our Lady over the head, or over the just near the head of the snake. So we're very familiar with that image, and that's the image we often have. And because Our Lady was the means by which Christ came to redeem us and break the power, the influence of Satan, so we quite fittingly acknowledge her key role in being able to do that. And I want to return to that at the very end of tonight. But I would like to explore this question of the role of Our Lady in relation to the way in which we can see perhaps some dark forces at work in our society today. So I want to spend the bulk of my talk talking about some things maybe that are a little new to you and a bit surprising. Some things I'll say to you may be a little surprising, but I really hope it might open up some new avenues to you for your own reflection on our society, upon our life in our society. And then at the very end, we'll talk about how it is important. I want to talk about some things that Pope Francis has said in relation to the Blessed Virgin Mary in the challenges we face at this moment in our life. I'm sure many of you probably sense, if you can't quite put your finger on it, probably sense that at the moment in our society here in Australia, there are some forces at work that are actually trying to change the nature of our society. You know, the one that's very evident to all of us right now is a very strong push to want to bring in a change in the definition of marriage, and to have marriage then something which can also be for same-sex couples. Now, this is not just giving some rights to people with a claim they should be able to define their union as a marriage. This is actually something which is going to fundamentally change the whole understanding we have within our law, our custom, our culture of the nature of marriage and family. It has huge implications that I don't think we even begin to understand. It's not just this simple little thing, if you like, of just changing, allowing some people to call their unions marriage. It's going to have a profound impact on us. It's actually going to change the nature of our society. And there are all sorts of bills in, and efforts to bring in legislation in Australia that are actually going to change the nature of our society. And I think we need to look at that. And that's what I want to reflect upon with you today, just to see how these things are happening and the implications, what they actually could do to our society and the way they might change our society. You know, we know that there's bills, there's currently bills that are being put forward to promote easier access to abortion. I'm going to talk particularly about one in Tasmania. There's also, right now, there's a new push in the New South Wales legislature to look at ways of legalising euthanasia, as well as some. There's a parliamentary inquiry at the present moment to look at the question of same-sex marriage. All these things are just constantly being pushed at us through the various legislatures, both national and state legislatures, trying to bring in changes to the law that will have profound effects upon our culture. I'd like just to talk to you, just to give you an example of this, I'd like to talk to you about a law that is currently, a piece of legislation that is currently before the government in Tasmania, which you might know is a coalition between the Labor and the Greens, and certainly it's a push from the Greens in particular. The piece of legislation is entitled the Reproductive Health Access Determinations Act 2013. Now, this piece of legislation is quite extraordinary in what it's proposing. It's going to take, if it gets through, it'll move Tasmania to an unprecedented place in terms of not only access to abortion, but all sorts of other laws that are going to have a profound effect upon Tasmania, and I think then in turn will be pushed in other states in Australia. Because it not only seeks to encourage greater availability for abortion in Tasmania, but also it seeks to criminalise opposition to abortion. This piece of legislation will limit the personal and moral freedom of people who oppose abortion. This is an example of what Pope Benedict said at the very beginning of his pontificate, just before he was made Pope, in the very famous talk that he gave, where he spoke about the dictatorship of relativism, a dictatorship. It's actually bringing in laws that are going to be a dictatorship, a totalitarian influence in our society. Because this legislation denies the right for conscientious objection to abortion in the name of providing what they say is safer access to legal terminations. It seeks to impose the right to abortion in the face of any opposition to it. Medical practitioners will be forced to cooperate with this law, and if the legislation is passed, will place many of them in very difficult, personally conflicted situations that could be even great threats to their ability to exercise their role in society as medical practitioners. It denies the common law right to freedom of speech, a freedom which is at the very heart of our liberal democratic system here in Australia. This law criminalises protests against abortion and would place heavy fines on anybody who would pray, offer assistance, provide information, or hold any other expression of protest within 150 metres radius of an abortion clinic. So this is an extraordinary piece of legislation. How many people here were involved in 40 Days for Life? Okay, you could all go to jail. With this legislation, you could all have received a $65,000 fine or 1 year in jail if you took part in 40 Days for Life after this particular legislation was introduced. You know, we've had, as Catholics, we see the grave seriousness of abortion, and we have peacefully protested against it in many, many ways. We do it here in Sydney through things like 40 Days for Life and other activities we do before abortion clinics. We've always respected the law. We've always done things quietly. We've never used force or anger or anything like that. We've never shouted out. We've never done anything which could be termed offensive. We've just stood before abortion clinics. This legislation would then criminalise those activities. In other words, what this legislation is doing is saying there's only one thing here, and that is everybody should have the right to have an abortion. Nobody else can have any contrary position or give any expression to anything contrary to that position. This is a denial of personal freedom, a denial of religious freedom, a denial of the right to speak. But this is before one of the parliaments in Australia. And the parliament could very well pass this piece of legislation. Currently, medical practitioners, nurses and counsellors are able to refuse to participate in an abortion or to refer for abortion. However, under this proposed bill, doctors, nurses and counsellors would be forced to refer to another doctor if they themselves didn't accept and didn't believe in abortion. They would be forced to refer it to a doctor who would do the abortion or arrange for the abortion. In other words, they're being denied the right of conscientious objection, and they themselves would be forced to take part in an act that they did not agree with. If they fail to comply with this law, they too can be submitted to a $65,000 fine or 1 year's imprisonment for this. So you can see a Catholic doctor who really believes very strongly in life can have his whole career threatened by this law. And of course, if this law gets in, I think we'll find there'll be pressure to do it in other states as well. So we can see that pieces of legislation like this, which seem to us extraordinary, are actually seriously being put forward in the parliaments in Australia. There is a law now in Victoria which also requires doctors to go against their conscience and refer an abortion. And right now, I've just noticed the other day, there is a doctor now in Victoria, may well be a Catholic doctor, don't know. There's a doctor in Victoria now who's been prosecuted because he refused to refer an abortion. So this is a situation that we're moving to in our society. So we see that it's not just making available things that we disagree with, but actually bringing in laws that are quite coercive and really quite draconian. And so this is a matter of great concern for us. See, as we well know, the Australian society is a society that has emerged out of Christianity. The very first European settlers here largely came from England and from Ireland. The English, of course, had their backgrounds in Anglicanism, which, of course, has very close associations with Catholicism, and the Irish, mainly the convicts who came, of course, were Catholic. And so modern Australia and the society that we have here in Australia has been developed out of a Christian background. So our laws, our structures of government are all founded on Christian principles that have been hammered out over the centuries. And though our society, we have a few problems here and there, but most people would say this is a wonderful society because it respects freedom and justice and gives everybody a fair go. That the rights and dignity of the individual are upheld and respected. And we now live in a country, as we know, that's blessed by prosperity and personal freedom. And I guess in a way, we take that for granted. That's been our heritage, and that is our heritage as Australians. But now this heritage is under threat. There are forces at work seeking to change the nature, the character of our society here in Australia. And basically, these forces want to move Australia away from being grounded in its Christian principles to grounded in new principles, which are largely coming out of liberalism, which I will talk about a little later. Because they seek to establish a country that they want to have as free from any influence of religious or moral underpinnings. They want to fully secularise our nation, and the way they do it is by seeking to change public opinion on particular matters, and then once they feel they've got sufficient public opinion behind it, then they'll try and put it and push it through the various parliaments, the various legislatures, which then enshrine in law particular attitudes and approaches they have to matters, particularly at the present moment, relating to life or relating to sexuality. But it will go further than that in the future. So we're seeing this unrelenting push to bring about changes to basic laws in our society. And these changes will have profound, as I said, profound effects upon the future of our nation. You see, what's happening is that there's a certain secular ideology at work. This isn't just a particular right here, a particular question there. There is a fundamental ideology at work behind these changes and efforts to bring about change. There are a whole lot of new words that we're finding being used in our society. And maybe we find it perhaps a bit strange that suddenly we're hearing all these words, like a new set of, if you like, social values that are being proposed to us. Values like equality, you know, the equalities or equal rights for marriage and so on. Inclusiveness, diversity, tolerance, anti-discrimination and many more. These are words which we're constantly hearing in all sorts of ways in our society being put forward to us. And they're presented as reasonable positions, reasonable attitudes for people to adopt to live in a modern secular democracy. Because there are some words that are missing. Love, truth, justice, mercy, eminently Christian values are not being used. There's a new set of values being put forward and presented to us. And basically, what the secularists are saying is that these are now to be the prevailing virtues, if you like, or values in our society, and Christianity and Christians should not seek in any way to expect their particular values to be presented in society. So there's a push to marginalise religion. And so you often hear the word, don't try to impose your values on us. They're flat out imposing their values on us. They try to marginalise Christianity, push it to the side of the society and say, look, religion is a private matter. Religion is something that you can have, that's all right, but don't seek to bring it out into the public square. Don't seek to present your values about life, about the sanctity and sacredness of human life, for instance. Don't push that. You should accept tolerance and equality and these sorts of values, and so you have no real place and no real contribution to make in the public square. And we find these pressures upon us. Now, part of the reason why they have a confidence and strength in doing this is that they are aware that there has been a significant change within the society in Australia. You may be aware that there was a census held in 2011, and last year we saw the results of that coming through. And it's a very interesting and surprising result. So the first result that's a very good news for us is that the largest single church in Australia is Catholic Church. Do you know what percentage? 25%. I always like to think every time I walk down the street, one in every four people I pass is a Catholic. Not every one of them go to Mass, mind you, but one in four Australians in the last census said that they were Catholic. The next biggest group. The next biggest group at 22% are those who say they have no religion. And this has grown quite considerably since the 2006 census, and there's every possibility at the next census they could actually be the single largest grouping under religious affiliation in Australia. And so that's why they're starting to say, look, you know, religion's old hat, religion's dying, religion's passing into history. This, we are the new generation. We're the new people who are establishing the direction of future for our society, so they can claim certain rights to be able to put forward their views and to claim that no longer can Christianity provide the underpinning, provide the basis for our society, but now there are these new secular, non-religious values and attitudes and approaches to life that now should be the prominent ones in our society. All of this has been done in the name of liberalism. I want to talk to you a bit about liberalism. See, liberalism really began as a very noble cause. It was liberation of people from political, economic, and social bondage. It was a cause that inspired many people over the last centuries to devote all their energies and sometimes a great personal sacrifice to fight for a just and equitable society. And how many nations across the world enjoy levels of freedom and prosperity because liberalism has been established, dictatorships have been put down, sometimes monarchies that were very much class-based, where you have large elites controlling nobilities and so forth, and everybody else was suppressed. All these things now have passed into history, and we now have many countries, not all of course, but many, many countries now enjoy a new level of life because they've embraced liberalism and liberal democracy. However, there is a disturbing change that is starting to take place in liberalism. And that is that movement, which originally was an instrument to bring about personal freedom and self-determination, is now becoming a source of the repression of such freedom and self-determination. Simply because liberalism is becoming an end in itself and is morphing through, if you like, into an ideology. There's always a danger when something becomes absolutized, it starts to become repressive. And this is what we're finding with liberalism, which was originally bringing people to freedom and setting people on paths of personal freedom and self-determination, is now moving to a stage where it's starting to become repressive and controlling. Because this new efforts of liberalism are seeking to set out to bring in structures and a centralization to social life, particularly in the effort of wanting to replace Christianity as the underpinning to our way of life in our society with the new set of their own values. And to a certain extent, they want liberalism to be the prevailing culture, the prevailing ideology in a country like Australia. And any particular institution that is seen as a threat to that coming about is in some way is sought to be marginalised, is sought to be suppressed in some way. And so one of the major institutions the liberalism, this ideology of liberalism is against, is the Catholic Church, because it's international and because it stands for something. And so we find that there is a particular push against the Catholic Church. And we see this, and we've experienced it in many, many ways. Because not only are we a strong international force that has deep allegiances of people, but also we stand for certain things like the sacredness of human life, like the nature of marriage, that liberalism wants to change. And so we'll always find ourselves under a degree of attack from those who pursue liberalism. One of the things that liberalism does is it kind of reduces people down almost to a lowest common denominator of life. It's a strange kind of thing. In the name of promoting a society that's fairly harmonious and tolerant and mutually accepting, it presses down the levels of expectation of people, so that really liberalism would seek, I think, to achieve two things. If we can just get everybody happily pursuing their career, so devoting themselves to a career which is satisfying, that is successful, that generates money, that provides them with many opportunities, then people will be happy. So we see a strong push on just devote yourself to your career, to your opportunities that the career offers to you. And the other big thing that they want to see is just encourage consumerism. So in other words, under liberalism, that they want to reduce people to a sense of just living for themselves. My career, my future, my enjoyment of life, and to become heavily a consumerist, which in turn promotes career and employment and opportunity. So this kind of focus very much wants people, because liberalism is all about recognizing personal freedom. So use your personal freedom to satisfy yourself. Use your personal freedom to get what you want to get out of life. Use your personal freedom to take all the advantages that a modern, Western, affluent society offers to you. And so as the advertising industry, which swings right in behind all this, then wants to say to us, look, just live your life for the most important person in the world. You. Live for yourself. Live for yourself. And so what is also found in advertising and in the commercial world fits in quite comfortably with this ideology. Of course, Christianity has a completely different approach to life than this. Christianity recognizes that we are created by God as an act of love, that we are loved by God. Christianity understands that as human beings, we have a spiritual principle to our life. So it's not just satisfaction of basic needs, my need for enjoyment, my need for comfort, my need for success, but we also know that we have a basic need, we also have a basic spiritual dimension to our life, which finds itself in expression as being a thirst and pursuit of the spiritual and of higher and more noble goals like self-sacrifice and self-giving. Christianity understands that there is a transcendental principle, God. There's something outside ourselves that we look to and we know offers meaning and ultimately provides the final destiny for our human life. All of this is radically different to a secular approach to life, because one of the things that liberalism does is it wants to actually remove morality, personal individual morality, and replace it with systems that are imposed. And so what we find in liberalism is that in the name of anti-discrimination, in the name of equality, rules were brought in by which you have to comply with in various ways. Now, some of them may be quite good, like they might say, look, for self-protection, everybody should use a seatbelt in their car. Now, you might say that's a very reasonable legislation. We should use a seatbelt. It makes a lot of good sense. It protects us. But not only do they say, look, this is a good idea to wear a seatbelt in the car because it'll protect you, but they now say, and I see all the time on these signs around the road, So if you're not wearing a seatbelt, you're going to be fined and you're going to have some demerit points on your license. Now, what we notice here is something which is good in itself is being administered by the way of regulation and also various sanctions that can be applied if you don't comply. What's happening here is the society is saying is this is how you must live, these are the things you must do. If you don't do it, you're in trouble. Now, these aren't bad things. This isn't like robbing banks or something like this. This is something for your own protection, wearing a seatbelt. See, Christianity basically is built around human freedom. We recognize that God gave us free will. We got the freedom, as we saw in Adam and Eve, to accept God or to reject him. And that's fundamental to all of our lives. So Christianity works on freedom and people responding to God ultimately out of love, not just out of fear of punishment. At the heart of Christianity is fundamentally a respect for human freedom. But the ideology of liberalism is bringing about a regime that doesn't encourage freedom, but rather sets out regulations and rules and requirements and the big word, of course, is compliance. And more red tape in all sorts of, you all know that all the red tape you've got to do, occupational health and safety, all these sorts of things, which even may be good in themselves, but now they are being imposed by regulation. So this is a shift in the way in which the society operates. So I present this to you tonight because I think this is, firstly, a very important for us issue for us to reflect upon and to understand what is in fact happening in our society around us. And maybe there are ideas that we haven't really come to grips with. I just throw it out to you as something to reflect upon and to consider what is actually happening around us in our society. Now, my talk is on Our Lady. Where does Our Lady fit into this? She does. She does. As Catholics, we've always turned to Our Lady in times of darkness, in times of need. And I think in a very special way, this is a time where we can specifically turn to Our Lady and ask for her help. Because we're dealing with forces and powers that are really hard. I mean, what can we do against it? It's so difficult, as you know, so difficult. But there's one thing, this is a spiritual battle as well as a moral battle, as well as a political battle, as well as an economic battle, as well as a social battle. It's also a spiritual battle. And this is certainly one level in which we can respond to these challenges that we now face in Australia. I don't know if you've noticed, I certainly did, but one of the very notable aspects of the faith of Pope Francis is his love for Our Lady. I don't know if you've spotted that already. Do you know that the day after he was elected Pope, the very next morning, remember it was in the evening, the very next morning he said, Buona Sera. You know where he went first thing next morning? St. Mary Major's Basilica in Rome. That is the church, the biggest basilica in the world dedicated to Our Lady. And there in that basilica, there is a special icon. It's called the Salus Populi Romani, the protector of the Roman people. And he went and prayed before that, said a decade of the rosary, and I thought it was lovely, and placed some flowers. He brought along some flowers and placed some flowers before the icon of Our Lady. The very first thing he did as Pope, the next day he went, a good night's sleep, then off to visit Our Lady. So it's very clear that this was very important. And he dedicated his papacy to Our Lady at that prayer in St. Mary Major's. Yesterday, our time, Saturday, the 4th of May, which was the Saturday is always a day devoted to Our Lady. It's the first Saturday of the month of May, which is a month devoted to Our Lady. The Pope gave his homily at Santa Marta, where he's living at the present moment, talking about Our Lady. And he took himself off once again, seminary majors, back to the icon. So the month of May, on the first Saturday in May, he went and visited a lady and set up a whole rosary there, the joyful mysteries of the rosary there in front of the shrine. And it seems that probably shortly, I believe this to be the case, because he's indicated that he wants to formally dedicate his papacy to Our Lady on the feast of Our Lady of Fatima, May the 13th. And so he wants to directly link himself to those apparitions of Our Lady in Fatima way back in 1917, almost 100 years ago. So he's going to do that. When he went in front of the icon of Lady yesterday, our time, he just said, "We are here in front of Mary. We have prayed to her to maternally take us more and more in union with her son Jesus. We have brought her our joys and our sorrows, our hopes and our difficulties. We have invoked her with the lovely name Salus Populi Romani." He said, "When I've come to Our Lady, I've come with my joys and my sorrows. I've come with my hopes and with my difficulties." He's come and placed them all before Our Lady. And he says, and he's prayed for ourselves, for Rome, and for the world, and prayed that she would keep us all in good health. So I think he means there not just physical health, but health, moral health, spiritual health, health in all departments. So he's turned to Our Lady and said, "I come and I commend myself to you and pray and ask for your intercession to keep us in good health." He's spoken beautifully about Our Lady, about being a mother. And he's talked a lot in his homilies about the whole idea of how a mother really cares for her children, really wants the best for her children, and so on, wants the health of the children. He said a good mother not only accompanies her children during their growth, not only avoiding the problems and challenges of life, but a good mother also helps to make important decisions with freedom. It's rather interesting when we're talking about freedom tonight, that he really wants to help us grow and make the right decisions. And a good mother would really be concerned about her children making the right decisions in life. So in a way, and when he talks about freedom, it's worth just quoting what he says about freedom. He certainly, and what does freedom mean? He says, "Certainly not just doing what one wants, letting oneself be dominated by passions, passing from one experience to the next without discernment, following the trends of the moment. Certain freedom does not mean, so to say, throwing all that one does not like out the window. Freedom is given to us so that we can make good choices in life." This is this freedom that I spoke about. It's at the basis of our society in Australia, the freedom to make personal choices, to make the right choices, not to be coerced by things in our society. So I think in a very particular way, when we think about our society, when we think about Pope Francis, when we think particularly in terms of our own Catholic faith about the place and role of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we can turn to her and pray. And I'd like to encourage you to pray to her for Australia. One of the, as you know, the title that is given to Our Lady for Australia is Our Lady, Help of Christians. And I think that's got special meaning now. Help of Christians. We're finding there are forces that are going to try and stifle our freedom of religion, our freedom of speech, our moral freedom. And so we can say, "Mary, we need your help. We turn to you and pray. We pray for Australia. Help us Christians be able to continue to live in freedom. Help us as Christians be able to continue to live out our faith the way we believe we should be able to, in freedom, not being coerced. Pray for Australia that Australia may not move to a stage where there are forces that are actually stifling freedom, stifling Christianity." So we can turn to Our Lady in that spirit. And as I said, she is the one, isn't she, who was instrumental in crushing the head of Satan. She is the one who is there to help us against the forces of darkness, against the powers of evil. And these are real. These are real in our society at the present moment. So we can turn to her with a confidence to say, we need you, Mary, and we pray to you. We ask you to be our protector. We ask you to help us in our struggles against evil, our struggles, particularly in ways that darkness could creep upon the nation in which we live, the nation in which we love, Australia. Amen.
You've been listening to a May 2013 recording of The Danger of Liberalism and the Help of Our Lady by Archbishop Julian Porteous. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.
Cradio.org.au.